Tonight, we're going to resume our look at 2 Corinthians. We're in the final chapter. Tonight, we're going to read verse 5 and verse 6. So we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 13, only two verses, so you can remain seated as we read together this evening. We will look at verse 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6. Listen and hear God's word. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Let's pray again now. Father, as we pause again at your written word, we need illumination. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that you would restrain any distraction from entering our minds, and that we would have hearts that are eager to know you, to understand your word, to be conformed to your image, and to exalt you. I pray that you would do that now that I cannot, that you would do the work that is most pleasing and honoring to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time we were together and we looked at this passage, we noticed that Paul is telling this congregation in verse 1 that he is getting ready to come to them for the third time. That's really the second time he had mentioned that very fact in this particular letter. He had said it in chapter 12, verse 14. He says it again in verse 1 of chapter 13, that he intends to come and visit them. And he's also said that when he comes, he is going to confront those that need to be confronted. As we have reminded ourselves through looking at this epistle, this is a congregation that Paul loves, but probably has not caused him any shortness of heartache and stress in his life, because they have battled difficulty time and again. And through this letter, we've seen this influence of these super apostles, these false teachers that want to come in and steal the hearts of the Corinthian Christians away from Paul. They have tried to cast dispersion on Paul. They tried to throw him in a bad light. And he has said that when I get there, I am going to confront those that need to be confronted. And he said, you're going to find me as if you don't want me. And I'm sure when I get there, I will probably find you in a way that I do not want to find you. He doesn't want to do it in pride. He doesn't want to do it in arrogance. But he plans on addressing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Arrogance and pride seeks to promote self, where when the Spirit is empowering us, we're going to exalt Christ. We're going to leave out self. We're not going to promote ourselves. These false teachers were promoting self, and Paul wanted to exalt Christ. Paul, in that text we looked at last time in verse 4, talked about Jesus being crucified in weakness, in the weakness of flesh, but he lives by the power of God. And he says that just as Christ was laid aside his visible power in the flesh, I am going to come, although I'm weak in the flesh, I'm going to come in the power of God. So we spent a while looking at that a couple of weeks ago. Where tonight we're going to turn our attention to a little bit different type of address in these next two verses, especially in verse 5. Because Paul is not only giving them what he intends to do, he, through this epistle more than any other, he gives a lot of autobiographical material. We learn more about Paul as a person and as a man through this book than we have any other book in the New Testament. But he's not only doing that in this book. He's doing what a pastor wants to do, and that's to encourage, to admonish, to challenge, to try to call this church back to the right way of thinking. And so tonight we're going to look at these admonitions that Paul gives to this church. He wants to admonish them. He wants to set them back on the right path. And in doing this, it could be misunderstood that he is possibly being hateful or being mean, but he's not doing that. When you are trying to admonish, you're trying to set things in the right order. And that's what we find Paul doing in this particular text. Now, what we have a tendency to do, especially in our own day, and it is good to a degree, is we want to individualize everything. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, that verse was written just for me. Get over yourself. No, it wasn't. It was written to a particular church for a particular person, and God does make application with verses, but that verse wasn't written necessarily to Ken Fennell or anyone else. And in this text, if we're not careful, we can easily read it in an individualistic manner. And we don't need to do that. There is the application for us as individuals, but he's writing this to the church. He is writing this to a congregation, and he is addressing the congregation here in what we're going to look at tonight. Two verses in Proverbs, and I'm going to read them. Don't take the time to turn there. If you want to write them down and look at them later, you can. But these two passages came to mind as I was looking over this text and thinking about what Paul is trying to do here. Listen to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You read that again. Listen to the wisdom here. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Listen to one more. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And I can imagine Paul, if he could have put in the side notes, please see these two proverbs and keep this in mind as I'm writing this to you. So let's look at three admonitions tonight, or pastoral reproofs from the Apostle Paul, and let us take heart as a congregation, and yes, also as individuals, but to be advised of these pastoral reproofs. If you and I love the truth and we love the church, we should seek to at times be admonished gently, to be rebuked at times by the Holy Spirit, and faithfully do so to others when necessary. So that's kind of what is going on here. So let's look at these pastoral reproofs from the Apostle Paul. First, let's notice what he tells them. He says, number one, examine yourself. Examine yourself. First two words in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, has anybody ever questioned you about being a Christian? Has anybody looked at you and said, you need to check yourself? I don't even know if you're a Christian. I don't recall that ever happening to me, but if it did, I probably wasn't very pleased at the time, because it would be saying, if it is somebody that's a Christian and knows the truth. I'm not talking about somebody that is promoting a lifestyle that loves to quote, judge not lest you be judged, and takes it all out of context. I'm talking about a Christian that understands the truth, that might say to you or to me, I don't even know if you're a Christian. You need to examine yourself. I can imagine that stinging a little bit. And so Paul is telling this church who he loves, hold your place. place here. Look back at 1 Corinthians 1, just a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, just a moment. Same church, different letter. Same church, different letter. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 1. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the first canonical letter, or letter in Scripture we have, and he's writing there to a church that he feels sure of Christians. The very last chapter, to the same congregation, the second canonical letter, he says, you need to examine yourselves. I'm not even sure about you anymore. Now that has a way of kind of shaking you, I would imagine, a little bit. And he says, examine yourself. That word examine means to try, to make trial of, to test, and you do so for the purpose of ascertaining quality. The root word of that term is the word, the Greek word peira, P-E-I-R-A. And listen to what this means, the root word. It means a trial, an experience, an attempt to have a trial of a thing, to experience or learn to know by experience. He says, examine yourself, test yourself, make a trial. Test your experience. Don't just consider that everything is fine. You need to look at yourself. Now, the tense in the Greek is a present active imperative. That's significant. Present means this isn't something to put off. I was talking to someone not long ago, and I'm the same way to a degree. You know, when you start having physical difficulties in life, it's easy to say, I'll get that looked at later. I'm going to put time, put that on. I don't want to go there. That was my mother's philosophy. If I go to the doctor, they can find something wrong. So if I don't go to the doctor, they can't find anything wrong. And so we like to put things off. Paul's saying, this is something you don't put off. It's present. It's active. In other words, you don't sit back and contemplate it. You do it. And it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. He is telling them as an apostle, I want you now actively, and I'm commanding you to not put this off, but to begin to examine and test and try yourself. See if you're in the faith. Is there proof in your life for you to be claiming you are Christians? The examination is regarding their object of trust. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Whether you're in the faith. He's not saying, do you meet together? He's not saying, do you squabble with one another? He's saying, do you trust God? Is the object of your trust the promises of God, the character of God, the work of Christ? Is that the only thing you're trusting in to make you acceptable to God? This was a church that was enamored with their spiritual giftedness. On the website, I spent many blog posts looking at the idea of 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the passage, the love chapter. That is sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14 that deal with spiritual gifts. And Paul tells them, quit arguing about who has this gift and get busy loving one another. Putting one another before each other. And now he's saying, I don't even know if you have the time. You need to examine yourselves. In the faith means an active and present reliance on God. I couldn't tell you the number of times I have sat and heard evangelists, pastors, Christians, and they want to hearken back to that good old glorious day where they walked the aisle and they prayed a prayer. And listen, I'm not knocking if that's a legitimate conversion experience. I don't have any problems with that. But if the only thing I'm looking at is a decision I made 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm not doing what the Bible says. The Bible says, and finish this with me, if you can't finish this with me, you fail the test. The just shall... Okay, that's enough. I heard it. The just shall live presently by faith. Those who are justified by God shall live by faith. It's a constant, active, present experience. Every day is a day of living by faith, trusting in God to keep His word, trusting on Him to take my sins, and having placed them on Christ, He now accepts me because of the work of Christ. And Paul is saying, examine yourselves to see if that is evident in your life. Don't just look back at what you did or might have experienced years and years and years ago. You're living in the past. The just live by faith. It has a starting point for sure, beloved, but it continues on. It continues. They're told to test themselves. Now get this, and I don't have much more on this point, but I do want us to get this. He said, examine yourself. He didn't say, examine everyone else. You folks at Corinth, I want you to put those people in Galatia under the microscope. And then I want you to take a trip to Thessalonica to check them out. And then go to Ephesus. He says, examine yourself. Look at yourself. And beloved, presently, for us as individuals, we need to look at ourselves. You remember what Jesus said about the speck in your own eye and the beam in the eye of other people? He says, what we find ourselves, He tells the people there, and we're the same way, we find ourselves trying to scope out the specks of sawdust in the eyes of others. And the thing that hinders us is that big 2x4 we have sitting in our own eye. And Paul here is saying, examine yourself. Test yourself. Scrutinize yourself. Look at yourself. Don't worry about others. Look at you and see if you are in the faith. And that's what he tells this congregation in Corinth. And we as a congregation always need to come back to these truths. I try to remind us, and it is a blessing when God does pour out financially on churches. I understand that, and I'm not knocking that. You hear me say that. It's a blessing. But the moment we begin to trust in that is the moment we develop an idol. Because just as easily as God gives it, God can take it. So we need to always make sure, are we walking in the faith? Are we reaching out in the faith? I will tell you. I don't, and I'm not saying this because I'm at Southside. My hands of the Lord, I'm saying this is the truth. I don't recall another church that I have pastored that has actively taken up as a congregation and seeking to minister to someone in the congregation as you all have lately. Without me having to say one word, I've learned more about what y'all been doing as a congregation and as brothers and sisters who live here in Cochran, and I've not asked one thing. I'm just sitting back praising the Lord that many of you are stepping up doing what needs to be done in ministry, and I'm praising the Lord. And don't get your heads all big. I'm just teasing. But that is what walking the Christian life does when we see others in need. especially those that are our brothers and sisters. As we reach out and seek to minister and try to help and offer that cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Evidently, that wasn't much of what was going on in Corinth, because Paul says, examine yourselves. Look at yourselves. Are you in the faith? Secondly, closely related, he says to test yourself. Verse 5 again. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And then he says, test yourself. Paul says something else to do is to test or prove yourself. That term for test means to test, examine, prove, or scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as like a metal. It is to recognize something is genuine after you examine it and approve it and deem it worthy. The Greek term is dokimos. The idea here is to test it and make sure somebody's genuine and not an imposter. Genuine. It's not an imposter. It's good. It's not counterfeit. It's genuine. I'm going to read something. I know I've read it to you before, but it's from the pen of Donald Gray Barnhouse from his commentary on Romans. Just listen. About a paragraph. Just listen. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course many people shaved them very closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins that were in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weight money into circulation. And these men were called dokimos. This is the word that was used here in this term for test. He's saying, prove yourselves genuine and not counterfeit. Test yourself. Prove yourself. Scrutinize yourself to see if you're really an imposter. And again, remember, Paul is a pastor. He loves this church, but he doesn't want them to be deceiving themselves or deceiving others. A moment ago, I read from 2 Timothy, and there were several themes in that chapter that you could easily bring over by application. But if you remember, Paul told Timothy, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these false Christians oppose the truth. They're imposters. They deceive and are being deceived, but their folly won't go on forever. Their hypocrisy will be made known, Paul told Timothy. And it's the same idea here. And again, this passage or this admonition, just like examine yourself, is another present active imperative. They are to do it presently. They are to actively do it. And it's not something that Paul's just throwing out there to see how everybody feels about it. It's an imperative. It's a commandment Paul gives the church. Now, how do you test yourself? By the truth. That's how you test yourself. You test yourself against the truth. What is the only perfect standard for testing? Scripture. God's Word. We test ourselves back to the Word. It's the measuring line. You might have heard, and I've used the term canonical. If you're familiar with that term, we talk about the canon of Scripture, the C-A-N-O-N. The word literally means a measuring reed. It is a reed that was used for measurement. And so when you talk about the canon, you're talking about that which measures up to a standard. The canon is the Word of God. It measures up to the truth. And it is the measurement by which we measure all claims toward truth. Beloved, God is the one that gives the test for knowing if someone is really a believer or not. Not you and I. We can fool one another. We can easily fool one another. You say, nah, I got an eye for that kind of thing. Well, what about those 11 disciples that didn't know Judas was the traitor? You remember Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And what did they all say? He said, am I going to be the one? They didn't get together and say, that's the one. You see Judas? He's beady-eyed. We know that's the one right there. He's the only Florida Gator fan among us Bulldogs. He didn't say that. There was not the slightest clue in their minds that it was going to be Judas. Now, as I thought about this text, I thought one of the best, and I'll tell you, if you've never read this epistle, it's only 5 chapters, but if you ever feel the need, you want to get beat up, just go read through 1 John several times. But I want us to look at 2 chapters, just 2 chapters, not the whole chapters, but I want to just look at a few of the passages in 1 John, and let's just look and see some tests that we have here. Look back, hold your place in Corinthians, and look back with me at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Not the gospel, but the epistle back toward the back. 1 John chapter 1. Look with me beginning at verse 5. I'm going to give you 4 tests just from these first 2 chapters to see if someone can do certain things and still call themselves a Christian, and what should we say to that person. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions based on what this 5-verse passage says, or 6-verse passage. Can someone who walks in darkness truly claim to have fellowship with God? Not according to this passage. What about those who deny that they have a sinful disposition by nature and they claim to be Christian? Because there are some that say that you can have sin completely eradicated from you and you can be perfect. There really are. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley? Some of the offshoots from Wesleyanism teach that you can have your sin nature completely eradicated. Thirdly, what about those who claim sinless perfection? What does verse 10 say? If we say we have not sinned, what are we making God?
A liar.
And then what? Truth is not in it. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, beloved, let me say something, and let me, if you ever take the notion to go through 1 John, you have to understand the tenses in this particular epistle. Because later John's going to say, if we continue sinning, his truth is not in us. If it meant what we have a tendency to think right off the bat, we would all go into a tailspin emotionally, because there's not one of us that doesn't sin. What he's saying is an unbroken pattern or lifestyle of sin. Just like here, where he says, if we walk, if we keep his commandments, there are times we do break the commandments, but we repent. If the Holy Spirit's in us, we repent and we begin back walking. I love what John Piper said. It is not perfection, it is direction. What is the direction of your life? Is it keeping the commandments, loving the commandments, being sorry when we break the commandments? Or is it, I'm not worried about those old outdated commandments. That was for then. I live in a different world. I don't worry about it now. It's just me and God, and I do what I want to do, and he accepts me the way I am. I don't have to worry about commandments. Not what that passage says. Look with me down at verse 9 of the same chapter. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brothers is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Rhetorical question. Can a person truly claim to be a child of light and have hatred for his brother at the same time? No. Look down at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one, now look at this, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Can a person who claims to be a Christian and actively, listen to the way I tried to put this, actively, purposefully walks away from the church doing this, can that person, with true confidence, according to that passage, claim to be a Christian? Not according to what John said. Can one claim to be a believer who rejects the truth and willingly embraces lies? Remember, John just said, no lie is of the truth. If a person willingly embraces lies, then what are they showing you that they reject? Truth. Can a person truly be a believer if they reject the truth about Christ? Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. Now that's just two chapters. There are three more chapters in that epistle. Why do we look at this one? Because John, the Apostle John, St. John that wrote the Gospel, is writing to Christians that are being infiltrated by false teachers. And in that particular epistle, if you ever decide to go through it, highlight, underline, or make a notation every time you see the word know, K-N-O-W. By this we know. It's the Greek word gnosis, and it was the pre-Gnostic form of belief. These Gnostics were saying, we know, we know, we know. And John takes up that mantra of theirs and says, you really don't know anything. This is how we know the truth. So we see here, when we come back to 2 Corinthians, and we see this idea of examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, and test yourselves, the way we do that is by the standard of truth. And that's just two chapters to look at. Only two chapters. It's not an exhaustive list of the tests. Lastly, back in 2 Corinthians, last point is to understand yourself. Understand yourself. Again, verse 5. Examine yourself to see whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed to meet the test. Now, why did I put understand yourself? Because of what he says there. Do you not realize this about yourself? Understand the truth. He asked this same question to this same church, and we won't take the time to look at it because the time is running out on us. But go back and look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and also 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Now, I memorized those verses in the King James, so I'm going to quote it to you. Both verses say, know ye not? Know ye not? Question. Don't you understand this about yourself? Don't you know this? And here he is asking this again. He says, don't you realize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test. Beloved, this is a basic truth, but it is absolutely mind-blowing and astounding that not only as individuals, but as a congregation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that you're the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's plural, ye, you, the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, he uses the singular form of you, and he's talking to them individually. And as individual Christians, you and I are the temples of the living God. So when we meet together or individually, we are the bride of Christ. We are his body. We are the temple of God. And that's what Paul is getting them to understand here. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Don't you get the fact that if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is in you. He's living in you. Unless you fail the test. That is why theology and lifestyle matter so much. So much in the church today is about doing. And I'm not against doing. Believe me. We have it in all of the New Testament letters, especially the epistles, about actively. Here he's doing the same thing. Examine yourself actively. Mm-hmm. Test yourself actively. But before the commands to do, before there is orthopraxy, which is right practice, there is orthodoxy, right belief. There's theology and doctrine. Those things matter immensely. That's where many of the cults mess up and go askew. They get the person of Jesus Christ wrong. Do you understand that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are running circles around evangelicals when it comes to living out their beliefs. How many Baptists do you see riding bicycles in June in a shirt and tie down the road knocking on doors every day? How many Baptists do you see doing that? How many Presbyterians do you see doing that? Not many. Why do they do that? They don't have a right understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, and therefore they think they have to earn their salvation. It's the same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. They have to earn their acceptance with God. That's why if you and I get theology wrong at the outset, if we misunderstand who Jesus is, if we misunderstand what Jesus accomplished, if we misunderstand the person of God and the person of the Holy Spirit and all of those glorious, deep theological doctrines, if we have that wrong, guess what else is going to go wrong? What we do. We're going to think we have to earn God's favor. And we're never going to earn God's favor. We can't earn God's favor. Even our best efforts need to be washed in the blood of Christ. I love the way one of the Puritans put it. Even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Think about that. The most sorrow you've ever felt for any sin, the worst sorrow, has not made you acceptable before God. Only the work of Jesus. Now, tears of repentance can show genuineness of salvation, but they never earn salvation. They can be marks of salvation. But the basis of salvation is the work of Christ, and that alone. And one of the glorious benefits of being Christians is that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul wants them to understand, is that truth, that theology. Don't you remember, don't you understand that Jesus Christ is in you individually? Don't you understand, Corinth, that you as the church are the temple of God? Have you ever seen churches fuss and fight and split? I've been in a church service before I was a pastor that I don't think I would have heard the same language if I'd have been in a bar. A massive church fight one night. People cursing one another over power in a church. Could God ever be pleased with that? Never. There is a time to separate. I'm not saying there's never a time to separate. But those are very few and far between legitimate times to separate. We separate when it's a matter of a church saying, we no longer believe the Bible, we're going to ordain homosexuals, we're going to deny Jesus, all roads lead to heaven, we want everybody in here, no matter what faith, you're accepted. At that point, it's time to hit the road, Jack. I'm with you on that one. But are we going to fight over power? Is this Christ's church? That's what he's telling them. Jesus Christ is in you. You're the temple of the Spirit. You're his body, his bride. And then he says in verse 6, and this is, we're just about done. I just want to mention one thing about verse 6. Notice what he says here. He says, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Now, what Paul is saying here is he is hopeful, and he trusts that these Corinthians will come to understand and know that Paul has not failed the test. Paul's not sitting back saying, I hope you accept us, and I hope you recognize us, and I hope you validate us. Because if you don't validate us, everything's lost. It's not what he's saying. Paul understands that he stands before God and is accepted by God. He understands that. But remember, this church is beginning to waffle on, is Paul really an apostle? I mean, mean, has God really called him? And what Paul is saying is, I hope you will finally dawn on you once and for all that God has called me into ministry as an apostle, and he has commissioned me. And I hope that truth lights up like a light bulb in your mind. Paul is sure of his standing, but what he wants is this church to embrace it as well. He's not worried about trying to earn their favor or earn their acceptance. He just wants them to come to see and know and perceive the truth. So this word for us this evening is this, as we close. Yes, as individuals, and if I said it didn't apply to us as individuals, then there wouldn't be much of a need to open up the Word of God any time we came together. But we also must never forget that there is a corporate place in Scripture, not only as individuals, but corporately. It's to always examine ourselves, look at ourselves, and to see whether we are really holding to the truth. While when it comes to how we worship, you've heard me say this a bunch, but how we worship, what we do, we must always measure back to the Word of God. And if we're doing anything corporately, if we're doing anything individually that doesn't line up to the one true measuring reed, then we need to not go against what the Word says, but get rid of whatever it is we're doing that isn't in line with what God says. Right? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Well, I hope you've been challenged tonight. I've been challenged as I studied this and looked at it. And I hope you have a blessed week. It's safe, it's enjoyable, and that the truth will continue to take root in our hearts more deeply every day. So let's pray together and we'll be dismissed.